Well, thank you to our worship team. As we were singing that last song, you know, the kind of the tagline in there is, "You're never going to let me down." And I was just thinking how appropriate that is flowing out of last week. If you were here, we were talking about faithfulness and the fruit of the Spirit and faithfulness. And I mean, that is just the crux of it, is it not? That even when we let one another down, so to speak, even let our own hearts down, that God is faithful. And grateful for our worship team. They were small but mighty this morning. You probably noticed that. And I was just standing over there looking at Haas going back and forth between piano and guitar. And I thought, man, I wonder what it's like to be good at one thing, much less two things. So grateful for them so much. They do such a great job. Well, before we get to our next fruit in this series, Fruition, I just want to give another plug for Baptism Sunday. It's happening 2 weeks from today, if you can believe it. It has always been November 23rd, and we talked about it a month ago, and I was like, oh, that's forever away, and here we are 2 weeks away. So I know of at least, I think, five of our friends who are going to take that step towards baptism, and I'm hoping that others of you might consider that as well. And so if it's been on your heart, if you've been wrestling with it, if you've been exploring it, if you've been secretly Googling it, like, what is this? We would love to talk with you. We'd love to connect with you. The Baptism Sundays are the best thing that we get to be a part of here at LBC, and I just want to invite any and all who are considering it. Maybe parents, if your young one has been talking about it, exploring it, we'd love to kind of guide you in that process as well. So that's 2 weeks from today. You can do that a number of ways. You can grab me after service. You can email us. You can call us. You can do whatever. Bring us cookies. We're always willing to talk. If you come through the door with cookies, whatever it takes, we want to make ourselves available to you to be able to have that conversation. So, all right, we're in the home stretch of our Fruition series, Bearing the Fruit of the Spirit, week 8 of 9, if you can believe it. When we set out to do this series, it is a 9-week series, and I was like, man, that's a long series, and here we are, 8 weeks into it. It just flies, and I'm sure you feel that as well. I hope it's been encouraging for you. I hope it's been challenging for you. I know certainly for me it has, as we walk through each of these 9 fruits kind of listed out for us in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. And I mean, maybe this has been your experience. Certainly has been mine. I catch myself out throughout the course of the week now. When you spend, you know, concentrated time on each individual one, you catch it a little bit more, hopefully you do, in your life when it's present and when it's absent, right? Like some of you, you know, I said last week, we had guys' night at my house Friday night, and aside from them completely killing my grass, it was a great night. We had a wonderful time, and there were a couple that didn't make it, and they were so hung up on last week, you know, faithfulness, like, let your yes be yes and your no, no, and you're like, you're never going to let me come back. That's true. They're not here this morning, but we did forgive them. But even little things like, hey, I got to change my RSVP or whatever, like, the point is you just catch yourself more often, right? Like, focusing on some of these things as we spend time, and that's the point, quite honestly. That's the point, is to kind of bring these to the surface in our lives. The purpose of this list in Galatians, I just kind of like to touch on it briefly each time, because I want you to understand the why behind it. Like, we're just trying to fill pages in the Bible just to have something to talk about. There was a very specific purpose to this list in Galatians chapter 5, which is sort of becomes the litmus test, if you will, for the Holy Spirit's presence and activity in my life. You know, like, those of you who have pools, for example, or hot tubs, and you go to test the chlorine, you stick the little strip in and it changes a certain color to tell you what the chlorine level is. And I kind of feel like the fruit of the Spirit is almost like the little strip that is stuck into your heart, and then we see, oh yeah, there's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look. And that's kind of what it is. That's the point of having this in the Bible. If the Holy Spirit is active in my heart and in my life, then my life is yielding these very tangible fruits that are externally evident both to myself and to those around me. If you're having to constantly tell your spouse that you are the most patient person there ever lived, you're probably not. You probably sense that. If you're having to tell people around you, there's no one more loving than me, then you're probably not. The point is that there's a natural, organic kind of growth of these fruits in our lives in such a way that you see them and others see them around you. And so by way of quick review, here's where we've been so far. 7 of them, love, week 1, if you can remember all that far back. I think week 2 is joy, that was pressing. Week 3 was peace, our friend Joe. Patience, kindness, goodness, and then, of course, Last week, we looked at the fruit of faithfulness. And I will say this, I sort of feel like a broken record up here some weeks because I feel inclined to always say the same thing about the next fruit on the list, and that is that this one feels timely. This one feels timely. But I'm pretty sure I've said that about all of them so far, so you can just totally ignore that statement. The eighth fruit, I should say, in this list of nine given to us, the fruit of the Spirit, is this: gentleness. Gentleness. One pastor, I was reading an article on this. I try to read different pastors and just kind of get into different people's heads on the same topic. But one pastor that I was reading, I thought this was such a brilliant explanation. Liken gentleness to shock absorbers on your car. When they work right, you don't really notice them, do you? Like, you go over a speed bump, you go over, not that Tucson has any potholes in their streets, but if they did, you drive over a pothole, like, you just don't notice it because your shock absorbers are absorbing the shock and doing their job. It's not until they stop absorbing the bumps and the jolts that you begin to kind of notice when those same bumps and jolts begin to come back at you with some force. In a car that has functioning shock absorbers, you anticipate not feeling that kind of rebound, if you will. Nothing comes back at you. You're like, oh, it's pretty smooth. In fact, you don't even really notice it. It's so smooth. In a similar way, gentleness is probably the most quiet, if you will, and unassuming fruit on this list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's because it's a little bit out of sight, out of mind, but when it's missing, it's very noticeable. You get that? Like, your shock absorbers are not something you get in the car and be like, all right, don't fail me. You just get in and go, and they work and they do their job. When they're missing, when gentleness is missing, it becomes very noticeable. And I would say that we are living in a time in history, at least from my vantage point. I'm not saying it's right, but I believe it's right. That's a joke. You guys are whatever. You agree with me. I'm right. From my vantage point, and I'm one person interpreting the world, my vantage point, we are living in a time in history where our human relationships are plagued by an abrasive, loud, brash, harsh, threatening, refusal to back down kind of tone. We just are. And gentleness, very similar to faithfulness, which is what we considered last week, I think is a fading characteristic. It's a fading characteristic. And yet, Paul includes it on this list for us to say, the follower of Jesus, which I'm not assuming that that's true of all of us, but that is true of a lot of us here today, said, yes, I've trusted Jesus with my salvation. I'm following Jesus, albeit imperfectly. But for those of us who say, I am a follower of Jesus, Paul includes it. He writes it into the Bible for us to say, as a follower of Jesus who claims to have the Holy Spirit at work in my heart and life, I maintain a spirit of gentleness in a world that provokes me towards aggression. You are being provoked towards aggression, whether or not you recognize it. I saw something recently circulating on social media. I think it was on social media. It was somewhere on the internet, whatever. It was a clip of the 1980 presidential debate kind of juxtaposed against a clip of the 2024 presidential debate. If you're unsure how our culture has slipped towards harsh aggression, go find that video. And this is a completely bipartisan statement. Like, you just watch that and you just see it instantly how we have slipped and kind of moved as a society towards a spirit of aggression. You can watch the 1980 presidential debate, and you had two candidates who fundamentally opposed one another on every point possible, and they were as polite and gentle as you could be, I think, when you have such strong differing opinions. And then you watch the 2024 presidential debate, and there's a different tone to it. There's a different tone to it, regardless of how you voted or how you filtered that. It's undeniable. By the way, this spirit of aggression extends way beyond the political arena. I just use it as one example of the point I'm hoping to make, which is that it seems like there has been a slow and steady erosion of gentleness in the world that we're living in today. And I think you see it. And I think you even are impacted by that. So let's just try to define it, which is a somewhat difficult task because some of the original biblical language, Hebrew, Greek, etc., can carry with it several different kind of meanings. And I should also note here, if you're familiar with the term meekness or meek, it can be used somewhat interchangeably. So if you're kind of sitting there going, this feels like kind of the same idea of being meek, you would be accurate in that. There's some interchangeable nature to this. But here are two definitions that I think give us a pretty accurate picture of what gentleness is as we kind of dig into the scripture. The first is this: gentleness is the sensitivity and willingness to forego power for the sake or benefit of another. Gentleness is sensitivity and willingness to forego power for the sake or benefit of another. A second definition, by the way, these are in the Church Center Bible Hub or Sunday Hub, so if you didn't get it, you can get them there. Second definition for us to consider: gentleness is a caring, calm humility that allows one to see others as God sees them. Gentleness is a caring, calm humility that allows others, insert yourself there, allows me to see others as God sees them. And so we pause there and we ask the question, how does God see them? And the answer to that is that he sees him as an image bearer of himself, who, yes, no doubt, need to experience the redeeming nature of Christ. They need to have their hearts redeemed and transformed by Christ. Nevertheless, they are image bearers of God. In Genesis, in the original story of creation, or in the story of creation, all the way back in Genesis, there was only one thing that God declared to be made in his image. And who was it, or what was it? Humans. That was it. All the other things were good: mountains, stars, animals, except for one. I don't need to get into it. You know it. All of it, good, good, good. And then you get to man, and he says, let us make man in our image. That's why humans are the only thing that have an eternal soul. Image bearers of God. Gentleness is a caring, calm humility that allows me to see others as God sees them. Broken, of course. Image bearers of God, however. And so I think by now in this series, you probably started to identify the pattern of how I kind of want us to explore each of these and kind of walk through these different fruits. And it's always the same starting point for me, which is to ask the question first, is God this way? Because if God's not this way, then it just feels like a burden that he's laying on our shoulders, like, hey, here's another way to try and be self-righteous. Is God this way? In this particular case, is God gentle? Is God gentle? And I think the Bible unequivocally shows us that, yes, God is gentle, which means then, just like all the seven previous fruits that we've considered, this is an invitation from God to become as he is, not simply to do as he says. So just like I've done every other week that I've been up here, the invitation from God is be gentle, As I am gentle. But you shouldn't take my word for it. So I'm going to show you the gentleness of God by looking at some scriptures. This is powerful, in my opinion. This is the gentleness of God. First, Psalm 103. As a father has compassion, this is where you start to see some of the language be interchanged. As a father's compassionate on his children, so the Lord has compassion. He's gentle towards those who fear him. For he knows that what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. It's such a profound statement. God's gentleness here described as compassion towards us. And think about back to our original definition, willingness to forego power. Why? Because he knows that we are finite and fragile. In this case, the description is we are but dust. Like God could simply extinguish us with no effort. And he knows that. And so he foregoes, gives up, if you will, some of that power and has compassion and gentleness towards us. He could annihilate us instantly, and yet it's power under control. Those of you who are parents, you experience this every day, right? Your kids come to you, and you know that without a lot of effort, you could exert your power in a way that would actually be harmful to them. but you hopefully restrain some of that and you still discipline them and you still communicate love to them, but you know you've got a lot more in the tank, but you're simply in a spirit of gentleness refraining from that. You're foregoing that power to show compassion and gentleness towards your kid. Psalm 103 verse 10, he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. Thank goodness for Jesus, amen? He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. Why? He's gentle. We see in the Bible this depiction of God as a gentle shepherd towards us. You know this scripture probably. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me down, lie down in green pastures. You just read this and your head just kind of goes to the clouds. Like, oh, this is just paradise. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path for his name's sake. Isaiah 40, kind of an echo of this shepherding image. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those who are nursing. Think about it. Any picture, anybody ever go to Gospel Supplies back in the day? Any of you still go there? If you do, you probably haven't heard of Amazon, but that's okay. Gospel Supplies is this big Christian bookstore in town, right? I mean, those of us who grew up here, you know the name. And when you would walk in, there would just be all these artistic renderings of Jesus as the shepherd, and every single one you would look at has this very gentle vibe to it, if you will. There's Jesus, long, flowing brown hair, looks nothing like me, in case you were wondering, and some sort of garment, and just walking on the hillside carrying this sweet, adorable lamb. What are they trying to depict? Like the gentleness of Jesus, like he is your shepherd. And the sheep are not afraid of the shepherd. In fact, they're comforted by the shepherd. And all the wolves and the things that would eat them and threaten their lives, like in the shepherd's arms, they're safe. And there's a gentleness about him. How many of you have a dog under 10 pounds? This is an important question. We do. It's probably like 8.5 pounds. Every time there's a thunderstorm, where's that dog? Right there at your side, just shaking. Like, oh my gosh, it's thundering outside. This is the end of the world. But your dog has an intrinsic awareness, like, I'm safe next to this big giant human. It's rumbling out there. It's scary out there. Your children, some of your children, same way. It's scary out there. And so they come. And they wanted to be comforted. And so there's this imagery in the scripture of, like, the gentleness of the shepherd. The lambs are not scared of the shepherd. They're actually drawn to the shepherd by this gentle demeanor and just presence about the shepherd that we see depicted for us in the scripture. The gentleness of God the Father. What about the picture of Jesus we find in the Bible? This is very profound. And I have to give credit to a guy named Charles Spurgeon, a little bit smarter than me, lived a long time ago, 19th century English preacher. He points out something that is fascinating. He pointed out hundreds of years ago, probably at this point, that if you take the four gospel accounts, so that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you total them up, there's 89 chapters between those four gospel accounts. And we could say with a lot of accuracy that 99% of those 89 chapters are focused exclusively on Jesus. It's his story. It's his ministry. It's his miracles. It's his travel. It's his spiritual disciplines. He would go away to pray. It's his arrest. It's his crucifixion. It's his, all the things are there. We learn as much as we humanly can about Jesus in 89 chapters of the gospel accounts. And yet, here's something that's so fascinating. In all 89 chapters, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. Think about how significant that is. And it's right here in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know how significant that is. All that we learn about Jesus through the gospel accounts, there's one place where Jesus says, I'm going to open up the window into my heart, and here's what it is. I am gentle and I am humble in heart. And what that means for you, What that means for me is that you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. One description of Jesus about his own heart, what was it? Gentle and humble. That's so fascinating. I mean, Jesus said a lot. He taught a lot. And there's so much that came out of Jesus' mouth. But the one description that we can find, I think it's pretty accurate, about his own heart. What's the condition of your heart, Jesus? We can, of course, draw some conclusions about it based on his teachings and the life that he lived, of course. But when Jesus says, I'm going to tell you about my heart, it's gentle and it's humble in heart. But then long before Jesus' birth, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied about Jesus' coming, right? He's looking forward to the day that Jesus comes. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. If you just stop there, you would have this like very big imagery, so to speak, in your mind of what this king is going to look like when he comes. And then you keep reading, it says, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So fascinating, isn't it? Well, long before Jesus came, Prophet Zechariah is like, hey, this is what he's going to be like. He's going to be humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And then wouldn't you know it, unsurprisingly, it was fulfilled when Jesus, in what we know as Jesus' triumphal entry. This is all the way in Matthew 21. This took place so that what has been spoken through the prophet, we just read that, might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But then if you look at Jesus' response to people, which I think is where that's the crux of the matter when it comes to gentleness. Like I can be gentle towards my iPad because I don't want to break it. But what about someone that makes me mad or that disagrees with me or whatever, insults me? However you want to think of it. Like, so we just ask the question, like, how did Jesus deal with people who might provoke him towards anger? Well, let's start with one of his closest friends, Peter, who straight-faced denied Jesus. Like, didn't even think twice about it. Like, hey, you were with him. I don't know who you're talking about. Hey, you were with him. Like, I don't know the man. Just straight-faced denied Jesus. After spending so much time with him, after being so close to him, after sharing this intimate friendship with him, and then along comes this nameless young lady who's like, hey. He's like, I don't know who you're talking about. I mean, imagine the betrayal in that is the point. What was Jesus' response to him? When they had eaten breakfast, this is John 21, Jesus said, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to them, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told them. By the way, this is after this has happened. So this is Jesus restoring him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told them. He asked him a third time. Denied him three times. Jesus is going the distance with him here. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. So that's one example. So the gentleness of Jesus towards Peter. Think about the gentleness of Jesus towards Martha, who was angry at her sister, Mary. Think about the gentleness of the woman caught in adultery. Think about the gentleness towards, or Jesus' gentleness towards James and John. What was their problem? They selfishly wanted the best seats in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, just in a spirit of gentleness, corrects and rebukes them. And writing in his book, Gentle and Lowly, you absolutely have to read that book, by the way, if you need a book. I think it's on audiobook as well. Gentle and Lowly, the author is a guy named Dane Ortlund. He says this, meek, humble, gentle. Jesus is not trigger happy. He's not harsh. He's not reactionary. He's not easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture more natural to him is not a pointed finger, but rather open arms. You can picture that. And just contrast it with the world that we're living in today. Jesus is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture more natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. How much finger pointing is happening today among us? How much finger pointing is happening today among us? The gentleness of Jesus magnified in his life as an example for us to follow today. And so the question, of course, becomes, what is the touch point for us as we think about this? Like, again, just like with all the other fruits in this series, like, you don't just will yourself into a more gentle spirit. It has to be the very Spirit of God cultivating it in you. And so I think there's just some key things for us to understand around this discussion of gentleness. And the first one is this: gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. One pastor said this: we tend to confuse gentle and meek with timid and weak. You catch that? We tend to confuse gentle and meek with timid and weak. And he's right. We're confused. And here's what I will say. No one lived with greater power and authority than Jesus. Do you agree with that? Nobody. I mean, he calmed the seas. Like, he healed the blind man. Like, the power just was oozing out of him everywhere he went. No one ever lived with greater power and authority than Jesus. And we could even go further to say no one has ever faced greater opposition and criticism than Jesus. I mean, more than probably once a week, I go home licking my wounds like, somebody was mean to me today, Kendra. Somebody didn't like my sermon. Somebody didn't like our church. Somebody, whatever. I mean, multiply that by a billion, and that's the place that Jesus lived. No one had ever faced greater opposition and criticism than Jesus, and yet no one lived with greater power and authority than Jesus, and yet in some of the examples that I just showed us, we see that no one ever lived with greater gentleness than Jesus either. And the point I'm trying to make is so important for us to grasp, because I think this is the narrative that is so dominant in our world today, is that if you're gentle, you're weak. And Jesus just blows up that narrative, in my opinion. If you're gentle, you're weak. If you're loud and abrasive, if you're not loud and abrasive, you must be losing. You must be losing. And I just see nothing in the example of Jesus that would suggest that that's true. I mean, think about when he's on trial for his very life, and they're like, come on, man, why don't you say something, defend yourself? And Jesus, in a spirit of gentleness, is like, I don't need to defend myself. And of course, he's Jesus, right? Like, there's not a perfect parallel to our lives, not even close, but there is a model for us to aim at and to aspire to. And say, if following Jesus is what I'm about, then that's the model that I got to look to. Like, no one has ever lived with greater power and authority and yet faced greater opposition and criticism and yet also maintained a spirit of gentleness towards those who wanted him dead, which is probably not true for most of us in the room. I hope that you don't have a long list of people that want you dead. I just see nothing about the life of Jesus that says if you're not loud and abrasive, you must be losing. Gentleness is not opposed to strength. It is opposed to harshness. It's so important that you understand that difference. Gentleness is not opposed to strength. It is opposed to harshness. If you remember earlier, I shared with you Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, which is, if you remember, is this picture of Jesus, or picture of God leading his flock like a shepherd, gathering the lambs, holding them close. But look at the verse just before this. Look at how God is described. See, the Lord God comes with strength and with power, and he establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. What I'm trying to get you to see is right before this picture of this gentle shepherd who gathers his sheep, it reminds us he actually comes with great strength and with great power, and he's in charge. He's establishing his rule. He's not getting pushed around just because he's not the most loud and abrasive in the room. And I just want you to see the contrast there, but the complementary nature too, if you will, of like, it can be a both and. It can be a both and. And we see it in God the Father. We see it in Christ the Son. He hadn't sacrificed or compromised his strength or power through his gentleness. And you and I are in a day and age that says you must choose. You cannot be both gentle and strong. You can't. Wrong. And I will dare even say unbiblical. It's unbiblical. But it is being, we are being provoked to that mentality. Micah 5:4 reinforces this picture for us. He will stand and shepherd them in the what? Strength. That's weird. They coexist. The gentleness of the shepherd with the strength of the Lord. In the majestic name of the Lord his God, they will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. Both and, see it? A strong, gentle shepherd. Isn't that wild? And so gentleness is not weakness that asks us to have no convictions, take no stands, be complicit in sin and unrighteousness, and yet we are being conditioned to believe that. We are being conditioned to believe that. But Jesus was gentle towards those who needed restoration and confident in his stance towards injustice and sin. I mean, you can think of that. Some of you who would play devil's advocate around this message would be like, yeah, well, what about Jesus going into the temple and turning over the money changers' tables? Yeah, it was called righteous anger. I mean, we could look and see that. But he was provoked by the spirit of unrighteousness that he was dealing with in a way that I think Jesus had the license and the authority to do so. That's not most of what is provoking us today, if we're honest. And so he's gentle towards those who needed restoration. He was confident and bold in his action towards injustice and sin. Gentleness is not weakness. That's the point. Secondly, gentleness is an expression of my confidence in God's sovereignty. Let me explain what I mean. When are we most inclined to act in a harsh, angry manner? I'll answer for myself. When it feels like someone or something is getting away with something that is wrong or something that I do not like. In other words, when I start to feel like I'm losing and the temperature gets turned up, then I am inclined towards a harsh, angry response. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. But when it feels like someone isn't hearing me or someone isn't agreeing with me or maybe even someone is winning, I'm inclined to respond in a harsh manner. My volume may go up. My words might become more cutting. My actions might even become more volatile. But all of that would suggest that I lack, to some degree, a lack of trust in God's sovereignty because I'm going to take matters into my own hands now because it seems as though God is kind of sitting this one out. God is just totally oblivious to all the evil and all the injustice in the world. And so, all right, God, if you're going to sit it out, then I'm going to take the role of God and I'm going to step in and I'm going to deal with these people once and for all. Yet the Bible shows us that Jesus' gentleness is not indiscriminate. What do I mean by that? It means that he will someday judge all sin, all unrighteousness. God is not losing just because he is not acting now. Now. And the cultural vibe, maybe I'm totally misreading it. It's just, everything is so urgent. We have to extinguish this or that or these people or that people. Like, we have to deal with this today. Because God is clearly blind to the evil and the injustice in the world. And so, thanks God, give us the keys. We got it from here. Jesus' gentleness is not indiscriminate. It might be slow to anger, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to what? Repentance. Could it be that what seems like God is just sitting it out is like, no, it's actually the fulfillment of the scripture that he's not wishing that any should perish, and so he's slow to move towards that once and final day of judgment. But it is not indiscriminate gentleness that just goes on forever. God will unequivocally judge sin and unrighteousness once and for all. I'm just not sure it's my role to do that today. Something really interesting to note. The scripture the scripture we looked at earlier in Matthew 11 where I said this was the one and only description of Jesus' heart, gentle and lowly. If you look at the context just before that verse, Jesus is pronouncing woes on so many of the places that he had traveled, he had performed miracles, and because they were just unresponsive to his invitation. Like, he wasn't healing the blind man exclusively to heal the blind man, although certainly there was a very practical outcome to that. The man could see. But he was wanting the people to get it. And so when he would travel and he would do these miracles, like, they were just unresponsive to his invitation to, like, look beyond the miracle and surrender their lives to him. And so he's pronouncing these woes on all of these different cities and places that he's been. You can read it for yourself. And then in verse 24, this is what he says, "But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom," and which, by the way, that's not saying much. "It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." But think what comes just after that. This invitation, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Both and, right? Both and. All of history, my friends, is moving towards a final judgment of sin and unrighteousness by God. Do you trust the sovereignty of God enough today to not try and accelerate it through your own aggression towards others? Some of you will hear me say, like, "Oh, well, we shouldn't call things out when we see them." I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about aggression, and I'm talking about a spirit of harshness. I mean, you could just go through the scriptures, and over and over and over again, you can see it. Like, Jesus was, yeah, you get it. "My anger, my harsh spirit isn't going to fix the depravity of man's heart. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. But my anger and harsh spirit certainly can be a barrier to others encountering the hope of Jesus." Last point. Gentleness is a powerful evangelism tool. It kind of flows out of the statement I just made, that my harshness and anger can be a barrier to others encountering the hope of Jesus. As we think about sharing our faith with those who don't share the same faith, or maybe have no faith at all, which is what evangelism means, by the way, if you're unsure, the question I have to ask is, what's the lead foot for me in those moments? If I'm in a relationship or in a situation where I'm encountering somebody who has no faith or doesn't have the same faith as I do, and I feel burdened that they know and explore and understand the true gospel, if you will, what is my lead foot into those moments? And I would just say, of course, not true of anybody at LBC. You guys are the perfect church. That's why I'm here, because I'm also perfect. Some of you are hard. But generalizations are always a little risky. I'm going to make a generalization. Too many of us, I think the lead foot is a harsh tone that wants you to know that you're wrong and how evil you are for believing what you believe or maybe doing what you do. That's the lead foot. Look at this example from the Apostle Paul. It's so powerful. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition." In other words, there were people who didn't like us. So what did we do about that? "For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please people, but rather God." In other words, there's going to be people who don't agree with us. They're not going to believe what we believe. "Who examines our hearts." We're trying to please God. "For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle among you." In other words, this was our conduct. This was our posture while we were surrounded by people who opposed us. "As a nurse nurtures her own children, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives because you had become dear to us." And that's a picture, my friends, of what's in the world we're in today. I mean, Paul's like, "Hey, we came and we did our job and there was hardship and we were opposed and maybe even suffered hardship. And Although we could have been a burden, we were gentle among you. This was our conduct. This was our posture. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Let me tell you something. If you are abrasive, you put a barrier between your ability to share in the life of someone else. You can be a street corner preacher all day, but that's where it stops. You cannot go beyond that to share your own life, because those people who maybe oppose you actually have become dear to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm almost done, as far as you know, according to the clock. 1 Peter chapter 3, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. You ever heard the expression screenshot? You know what that is? There's no hidden meaning. It's what you think it is. It's there forever. Screenshot it. And may it be that when someone accuses you, which is what 1 Peter is trying to say, there are no screenshots to the contrary. Like, no. You popped off. You were harsh. You were arrogant. You were belittling. You were accusatory. You were inflammatory. You were all these things. Like, saying like, hey, if anybody comes and asks you to give a defense, like, what is the deal with your Jesus faith? What is the deal with your Christianity? You be ready to respond to them. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that no matter what they say about you, when you are accused, your good conduct in Christ, they cannot put that to shame. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so I'll close by asking you this. What are you clothed in today? If we just take the language of Colossians chapter 3. What are you clothed in? Put on, clothe yourself, some translations say. You're holy, you're dearly loved by God. Why? Because you're an image bearer of His. You are dearly loved by God. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. What are you clothed in today? Those of us in the room who have made a decision of faith to follow Jesus with our lives, is your gentleness, as what was it? Philippians chapter 4 says, is your gentleness evident to all? Is your gentleness evident to all? Or are you inclined to be harsh and to be abrasive and to be mean-spirited and belittling, none of which are consistent with the life that has the Holy Spirit active? That's the whole point of it. That's the whole point of it. And I think it would be incredibly wise for each of us to do a bit of self-inventory, to say, oh yeah, I see it in like all those people. No. Do your own self-inventory. Do your own heart inventory, asking yourself some really practical questions. Be careful of just making everything philosophical in your life. Theological even. Like at some point it's got to become practical. And so these are the questions we ask. Is there a relationship that provokes me towards anger or harshness? Is there a person or a type of person that provokes me towards anger or harshness? If so, maybe there's some forgiveness or humility that needs to happen in that relationship. Is there a situation or a place or a time of day that provokes me towards anger or harshness? If so, then something needs to change. If nothing changes, nothing will change. And so if I know that coming through the door, I'm provoked towards being harsh or quick-tempered with my family, then maybe I need an extra block before I come home. Drive around the block an extra time. And you see, like, at some point it has to become practical. And say, like, I know these are triggers for me. And so, God, by your help and by your spirit, I need to step into these. Here's one. If there's an app on your phone that entices me towards being angry or being harsh or being abrasive with my words, this is revolutionary. Delete the dang app. I mean, honestly. It's probably a good place to end. But I'll try and make it more spiritual. You get the point. We have more control over this than we want to admit. But in a finger-pointing culture, it's easy to blame shift, is it not? And I've shared before, this promise will be done here. I've shared before that there are so many challenges that come with a life marked by disability, which is true of our family. On a daily basis, I am reminded in too many ways of some of the unique challenges that our daughter faces that I personally don't experience myself. But in 10 years in now, I've also come to understand and to recognize that disability has a way of giving you some very rich gifts if you will look for them. And as I watch my daughter each day, through a lot of hardship, through a lot of struggle, there is not a clear example of a meek and gentle soul in what I see in her. And is it magnified by her disability? Sure. But it's still really clear to me. And for those of you who know her, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Meek, gentle, tender. And I often think to myself, God, just give me a fraction of her gentleness towards other people. Just give me a fraction of that, because I can be mean and I can be harsh and I can be aggressive. How about you? The way of Jesus was gentle and lowly, and he invites us to come to him so that he can give us rest. Rest from what? From fighting every battle you will not win. From winning every argument you will not win. From exposing every evil and sin. That's an exhausting way to live. You are not the righteous FBI of the world. Just trust it to God. Be free of having to win every fight, every battle, every argument, being the self-righteous whistleblower on every last thing that you see. It's an exhausting way to live. And Jesus says, you'll come to me weary, heavy laden. Are you weary by the things that come into your lens every day that you want to go head first into? Of course you are. And Jesus says, bring those to me. The world is dark and we will grow weary if we bear the burden of fixing what only Jesus can fix. Amen. Gentle and lowly, may it be evident to all today in our lives as we follow the gentle shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for the heart of Jesus, gentle and lowly. I am too aggressive at times. I am too harsh. I'm inclined to point the finger. I'm inclined to blame, to shift the blame. But you want to do the surgical work in each of our hearts today. Like, we can't control what goes on beyond our lives. But we can control more than we realize. And so would you show us those places in our hearts where we're inclined to be abrasive, where we're inclined to be harsh with our words, where we're inclined to be volatile in our response and our behavior. And would you transform those rough edges by your very spirit and inhabit our lives. Make us gentle like the shepherd, gentle and lowly. May it be the flag, the banner that flies over our lives. May change start with us. May the finger pointing of the world not be true of us. He who is without sin, you go ahead, cast the first stone. May we do our own heart work, Jesus, before we want to try and save the world, so to speak. Blow the whistle on every last thing. We sing to you. We give our hearts to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.